are going to be in Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6 and 7. And many of you have got it already memorized. And if you don't, you should. And I promise you that if you have it memorized out of the King James Bible, you're going to have a problem telling it to somebody who doesn't have a King James Bible. These are a key verse. I would mark it in my Bible. These are key verses for what we're going to talk about this morning, and that is preservation. Now, we went through some of the inspiration verses in Second Peter and Second Timothy and First Timothy, and we're going to read some more of those. But you know, remember we have two parts: divine and human. The human was just the pen that wrote it. The divine was what moved the pen, and that's God inspiring. Remember, inspiration was verbal. And we're going to talk about that this morning. The very words are inspired by God. Plenary, they're all the words are equally inspired by God. Inerrant, they're without error in their writing or giving by God, and infallible, they're in without error in the teaching of them through the Word of God. And so we need to keep all that straight in our mind. But this morning, as we talk about preservation, I'm going to go ahead and just read these two verses and then we will come back. It says in verse 6 of chapter 12 of Psalms, the words, you might underline that, because it's not in none of the Bibles. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. We're going to come back to that. One of the books, I'm going to take it home with me this week and brush up on it, but purified seven times. It's interesting, very interesting. There's something to that. Now, it says, look who it says is going to do the preservation. Not the King James translators. Not Tyndale or Wycliffe or some of these great men of God. It says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt, what? Preserve them. For how long? For this generation forever. So we have preservation done by God Himself and forever. It's all there. I mean, I'm not making the stuff up. So, and again, I make fun of the guys that think they're Hebrew and Greek scholars, and I'm going to give you a few things out of the Hebrew and Greek this morning, not because I'm a Hebrew and Greek scholar. But that word preserve, let's back up. That word words is in the Hebrew. It's in the Hebrew, that the where it says the words of the Lord and are pure words. That word in the Hebrew, literally out of the Strong's Concordance, means commandment, speech, or word. So it sounds to me like it's translated correctly. Amen? Now, if you put us or them in there, that doesn't equate to commandment, words, or speech, does it? Although the other versions put us and them and people and all these other good things. So it sounds to me like God preserved it correctly in the King James Bible. Amen? Words, why would other versions want to take words out of that verse? That means that they can rewrite their versions. That makes them not sound bad. If they put that in there, then it condemns their own rewriting of the versions. Now that word preserve, we see there at the end of or middle of chapter 7, verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them. That word in the Strong's Concordance or in the Hebrew is translated guard or maintain or protect. So you could take that word out of there, and it's going to change the whole meaning of the word of the whole verse. But translated properly, it says to preserve them is God. It says God's going to do it, and He's going to guard it. Not only guard it, but maintain it and then protect it for time. How long? For a missed generation? Forever. Now, we have a problem if you don't believe in preservation or inspiration. We talked about inspiration 2 weeks ago. But listen, without the doctrine of inspiration and without the doctrine of preservation, we cannot be sure 100% that we have a perfect Bible. And if we do not have a perfect Bible, then God lied, one, and you don't know whether you're saved or not because they don't all have the same salvation. How are you saved? I know how I'm saved. I don't have to go to another book to figure it out. I know because I got it, and I trust it. If I don't trust it, I'm going to lay awake at night going, well, the other one says, or maybe I didn't. But here's a problem we have in churches today. Now, and folks, you've seen it. You may not even have recognized it. We have a problem in Baptist churches and independent Baptist churches even. They say, well, I believe in the divine, plenary, inerrant inspiration of the original scriptures. That sounds good, doesn't it? But who has the original? Did the King James guys have the originals? Did Paul have the originals? Did Timothy have the originals? Did Isaiah have the originals? Did Jesus have the originals? So that kind of is a misleading statement. It is true. I can't say it's a lie because it is true. I believe in those things. In the originals, yes. But not just in the originals are you and I are in trouble. So because that statement is said, it leaves room for correction of what we have today. There are statements from the pulpits, Bible scholars, commentaries. You don't have to look very far. Maybe your study Bible even has it in there. Some of these statements. Well, the King James says that, but in the original Greek, it means what? Show me the original Greek. There's not a Greek scholar in here today, by the way. And there's not, I don't know any Greek scholars in Christendom that knows Koine Greek that well. Here's a statement you hear. Well, a better translation of that would be, according to whom? According to you, Professor Fluffyhead, or what? I mean, where are you getting a better translation from? These are questions you got to start asking yourself, and even in the Bible that maybe you're carrying, that you start marking through some garbage, and especially in study Bibles, because they're notorious for writing down junk. That's not inspired, by the way. Here, how about this? And I guarantee you, if you're carrying a study Bible, the incorrect study Bibles, this statement is in, I can show it to you. This verse is not found in the better manuscripts. Really? What better manuscript? By better, what do you mean better manuscripts? Because you don't have either one of them. You don't have the originals. I mean, I just want us to start thinking about how these educated geniuses, and I'm being nice because I didn't say the other word, these educated men are making all of these statements, and Christians are sitting in the pew going, well, it must be so, because the preacher said so. It must be so, because this guy's got a degree. But my Bible doesn't say that they're right. Now, here's some relevant questions for us to consider. Is the Bible intended for every single man and woman, or just for scholars? Now, how much sense does that make? That was the whole point of Wycliffe and Tyndale dying and being burned at the stake, was so that the average man, he said that the plowboy would know more scripture than these priests. They would die to put the word of God in the average gentleman and lady's hands. You know, the Bible, there used to be one Bible, it'd be that big, and it was chained to the pulpit so nobody could steal it. And it was illegal for you to have one in your house. Actually, the Pope made it condemned to death if you were found with a Bible in your house. If you were found with a page of the Bible in your house. Because, you know, it's chained to the pulpit, so people would sneak in and tear a page out just so they could have a word of God, just a page. Now, that doesn't sound like something godly, does it? So it's obviously not for just Bible scholars and, you know, these geniuses. So here's a few questions, and we're going to read some verses. But do you need to know Hebrew and Greek to understand your Bible? I mean, that's a simple question, folks. You and I do not speak Hebrew and Greek. If you do, hallelujah, but I don't. But does that mean I don't understand the Bible? No, I have the perfect, inspired Word of God in front of me. If there is one mistake in it, how can I be sure? But here's, I always tease these guys, but does a 3 or 4 year Bible college student have the right or the ability to correct the Word of God? Because most of these guys writing these new versions, that's about what they got. And it equates to a kindergarten education in Greek. A kindergarten education in Greek, and they're correcting the Word of God, and by the way, to the originals. We want to get closer to the originals. Well, you got to show me an original so you can tell me that you're getting closer to it. You don't have an original. That's why we have to have the doctrine of preservation. Koine Greek is not what they teach in Bible college, by the way. Koine Greek is not even written language anymore, and that's the Greek of the New Testament. So let's look at a couple other verses. Hold your hand here because we're going to look at a couple in Psalms. I think God's so clear that we can't really argue with that word, words. In chapter 18, look over there at 18 and verse 30. It says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, and He is a buckler to all those that trust Him. So the word of God's been tried by fire, and it's still preserved. Look over at chapter 19, just turn the page. Look at verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Listen, they're talking about a living book. Look there at verse 11. It says, moreover, by them, what? The words, the statutes, the judgments, those things of the law. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them, there is a great reward. So keeping what? A version or keeping the translation? Because the version is one of many. The translation is straight out of it. So without these doctrines, we're in trouble as far as believing that we have a Word of God that we can trust. Now, my first point this morning is the preserving the Word of God for every generation. God said so, not Dennis Geffey. God said so. For every generation. What does that mean? For every generation. Now, some of these quacks like to work around that, but the problem is, we read last a couple weeks ago in 2 Timothy 3, where it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable, and it goes on. So what is Paul talking to Timothy about? He said all Scripture. Listen, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. He was writing it when he wrote that letter. So he's talking about Old Testament Scripture, and he says it's all given by the inspiration of God. He's talking to Timothy, not about the originals, because they don't have the originals. He's telling Timothy that you have a preserved Word of God, and it is inspired by God, and you can trust it. It's profitable for reproof and doctrine. He says, wait now, if there were mistakes in what Paul was telling Timothy to read, then it wouldn't have been profitable for anything. And therefore, he would have been lying to Timothy. And we know that's not the case. So what were he talking about? Copies of copies of copies of copies. Now, inspiration, we say, okay, it's God breathed. We get a handle on that. But then we have a problem, not we, but scholars have a problem that say, yeah, God inspired the original scriptures. But then they have a problem with God being able to keep the original scripture as it was originally given. They have a problem with that. Well, if God could move a man's hand or write down something he don't even understand in Revelations or Ezekiel or whatever, to have a man of God writing it, that's pretty amazing. That'd be silly to believe that God couldn't keep that then. So we have copies of copies of copies. Now we're talking about, how about this one? In Acts, when Stephen gives his one and only speech, or his one and only sermon as a deacon, and he preaches the word of God to these men, and he goes clear back, way back, 1,500 years, and he's preaching to these guys all the way up, the religious crowd, reaching all the way up to the crucifixion of Christ. What is he preaching to them? He's preaching to them the Old Testament, and it's perfectly preserved. Stephen was quoting word for word out of the Old Testament. So where was it? He didn't have the originals, but he had a copy that was preserved according to God by God. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul quotes the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. He's quoting it perfectly. And for time's sake, there's no way I can go through all of these passages of Scripture. But listen, it says, what saith the Scripture? How many times do you hear that in the Bible? But what saith the Scripture? What Scripture? The preserved Scripture, not some version of a Scripture, but the Scripture. Hold your hand there, look over Romans. I just want to show you that it is in there, and I'm not making it up. Romans, and we'll just look at a couple of quick scriptures. Romans chapter 4. Just so when you're reading your Bible, that you start paying attention and catching some of these phrases. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3 says, now to him, I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong. Chapter 4 and verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, how do you know about Abraham, Paul? I mean, you're writing to the Romans. How do you know about Abraham? Because you got some Scripture. What saith the Scripture? He says, listen, I've got the Scripture that tells us about Abraham, and it's preserved by God according to the psalmist. If you're in Romans, look at chapter 9. And these are just a few of many, many, many scriptures. Look at what it says in verse 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Now wait a minute, Paul. You're going way back. You're going clear back to Moses' day. And you're quoting Scripture. You're telling me exactly what Moses and Pharaoh, their discussion. So where did he get that from? It's perfectly preserved by God. He said, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, and that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. He is quoting God himself, what God said to Pharaoh in Moses' day 1,000 years earlier. Look at Isaiah 59. This is important stuff, folks. I know it's a lot of scripture, but listen, you don't want my word for it. Isaiah chapter 59. Now, Isaiah, Jesus quotes Isaiah. Isn't that interesting? So who is Jesus quoting? Is he quoting an infallible, full of error scripture? Bible says he is the word of God. I think he knows what's correct. And guess what he's quoting? Exactly the same thing that we have today. In chapter 59 and verse 21, listen what God is saying. It says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my what? Words. My words, which I have put in thy mouth, there's inspiration. Look at that, isn't that neat? Shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth, for how long? Forever. There's preservation. Now listen, you may not like that. You take it up with the Lord, because I got thus saith the Lord on my side. Saith the Lord, from henceforth, forever. Now listen, you say, well, I like my version. It's easier to understand. That's okay, but I'm going to show you in a couple of weeks, if you don't get mad and walk out on me, I'm going to show you some things that make your skin crawl about those other versions that you'll want to take it home and burn it. And that's not being rude. But listen, what is Isaiah talking about? It's not Isaiah's opinion. He's saying, thus saith the Lord, the very words. In Psalms 119 and verse 89, we read those verses where it talks about, and of course, Psalms 119, the whole chapter is about the Word of God. It is the longest chapter in the Word of God. Imagine that. God thinks it's pretty important, 170-some verses. And Psalms 189, these guys like to go back to that verse and say, in heaven. Well, let's just look at it, just to make sure you know what I'm talking about. Or they're already there. Psalms 119. And verse 89. I can get there. Forever. How long? Forever. O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now that in heaven, the Bible scholars today like to use that to say, well, the originals are preserved forever in heaven. All right, but let's think about that. Think that thought process through. We have a mean, merciless God, if that's true. Are they preserved in heaven? Absolutely. But what kind of God would go to the trouble of inspiring it, using man, and only keep the preserved part in heaven? What kind of God? That wouldn't be a very powerful God. Would a loving God and a just God judge us according to the book that is in heaven, but leave us one full of errors on the earth? That doesn't make any sense. That's not a merciful God. Look over at John. I want you to see this, because this is for sure good stuff. You say, well, who says he's going to judge us by the word? Look at John chapter 12. Now, you can not like this, but these are the words of Jesus, so I'll take those over yours or my opinion any day. Jesus is talking in John chapter 12 and verse 47. And he said, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now that was in the right then, while he was on earth. But he is coming again, and he is coming to judge. He didn't come to judge us the first time. He came to save us, but he's coming the second time to judge us. And look what verse 48 says. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not, what? My words, hath one that judgeth him. Now this is important. Underline this in your Bible. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. I don't think it gets any clearer than that. The word I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word itself is what is going to judge us. We have a righteous, merciful God. He gave us a preserved word of God, because this book right here is what he's going to open and judge us with. Now that's, I mean, having the perfectly preserved word is the basis for our salvation. Now you put that on, try that on, if you don't like preservation. Because if you are of the very basis for our belief in salvation is that we have a word of God that tells us how we can be saved and that it doesn't change. The very words in this book are the basis for judgment. Now you wonder why the NIV removes the doctrine of hell? Because it don't like those words. But those words are going to judge it. 100 times removes the word hell. 100 times. Well, that's kind of interesting. Because Jesus preached more about hell than he did about heaven. Why? Because he didn't want anybody to go there. I mean, heaven's a wonderful place, but Jesus is more concerned about our salvation instead of not going to hell, and he preached on hell. Hell is a real place. People don't like to hear about it. It's convenient to not believe it, but you know what? It doesn't change 1 degree of the temperature. The rich man is still in hell, begging for a drop of water, still in torment and torture because he died without Christ. Listen, Jesus stood up in the synagogue and read the book of Isaiah. Now, he wouldn't have read a corrupted word. What was he reading? Copies of copies of copies from 700 years earlier. So does God's word quit being God's word when it is copied or translated? Does it? It does not change if God's involved. If God's the one doing the preservation, then we're on good ground. And as again, as we go through the next few weeks and you see the difference between the King James translators versus the New Greek text, you're going to see there's a little bit of difference between the two guys. But a whole lot of people. Jesus went on and he says, "You doth err by not what? Knowing Scripture." And the New Testament hadn't been written yet. What's he talking about? The Old Testament. He's telling that religious crowd, you do err by not knowing your Bible. You don't even know your Scripture. What Scripture? An errant one? One full of mistakes? An unpreserved one? Why would Jesus tell them you do err by not knowing the right Bible? Or the wrong Bible? He's telling them there is one. There is one. That you are in error if you do not know. He did not say you're in error for not knowing a partial Bible. Now I got to get going. I want to finish this maybe. I told you there were those views of inspiration that the Bible is the Word of God, which we believe. That the Bible contains the Word of God, which most of the other versions believe. Or the Bible is becoming the Word of God, as Kenneth Taylor would say in the Living Bible. That's all, you know, it's becoming. No. We believe inspiration that the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. So there's some views on preservation. On the views on preservation, as far as God being able to do that, again, folks, how do you argue with the words of the Lord are pure words of silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Argue with that. So here's the views today on preservation. That it's preserved as a book in name only. It's some Bible or some form or some facsimile of it, but you know, if it says Bible on it, then it's preserved. Then there is those who call themselves King James only, who say that they believe that is preserved in the text, the Masoretic Hebrew text and the Textus Receptus Greek text. And again, how many of us read it? Not me. They states that this view states that you must know these different languages in order to know the uncorrupted version of it. But everything after this was man's. So if you have the Masoretic text and you have the Textus Receptus, then you're good. But if you don't read these, you're in trouble because none of us read them. But everything that came out of those texts, and was put into the English language was man's doing. Now, why would God do that? That doesn't even make sense. Why would God preserve it that far in the Hebrew and the Greek, and then when it's translated into the English, leave it full of bullet holes? That's crazy. Everything, these guys, most of the people who claim, and I'm not being mean, but most people who claim to be King James men and women believe that view of preservation. But I'm going to tell you, they say, well, we believe in the Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus. Let me tell you this, there's not another version of the Bible that comes from those two texts but the King James. Every other text comes from the New Greek text or has no text, no manuscript evidence, none. And that, wouldn't you like to hold a Bible in your hand that they didn't even use a manuscript? They just, let's read the King James and let's put it into the Cowboy Bible. I'm not trying to be mean, but folks, that is a blasphemous book. That's demeaning to a cowboy. Cowboys aren't stupid. They can understand the Bible. They've been understanding it for hundreds of years. Amen. They don't need it written in some barroom slang. Okay, so as a book, as a text, as a translation. Preservation as a translation. Well, I had a good friend when I very first surrendered to the ministry, said, well, I believe that the King James is the most pure translation. But it has some insignificant errors, like archaic words. Listen, most King James guys will say they believe that there are archaic words. You know what I say? I don't believe in archaic words. I believe every jot and tittle in that book is preserved for me today, and there's not a mistake in it, there's a mistake in this. That I don't know my English language, so it's not archaic, it's just I don't know the language I'm supposed to know. So I can trust it, therefore. I'm telling you. Oh, here's one we'll see. I didn't see it in our Constitution draft, praise the Lord. I got as good. To the English-speaking people. Really, what's everybody else got? Junk? I'm not a Ruckmanite. This book right here, if it's perfect, as I say and believe it is, every jot and tittle is in here is perfect. And that's the language I understand. If I'm going to translate from this into another, from the King James, if I'm going to translate another language, what am I going to use? The Textus Receptus and the Hebrew and the Masoretic text, which I don't understand, or the English language, which I do understand. It's either perfect or it's not, folks. Come on. Amen. Is it right or it's not right? If it's not right, we're in trouble. So as a translation, they'll say, well, it's the most, but it has archaic words, or it's to the English-speaking people, hogwash. It's either perfect or it's not. It's absolutely perfect, preserved, Word of God, that's what I believe. And you can believe whatever you want. I believe that this book, because God said what he said, from this I shall keep them, thou shalt preserve them for this generation forever. I believe every jot and tittle of that. And so I believe what I hold in my hands is as good as a Greek or as good as the original. Amen. And if that's not true, I'm wasting my time. If this is not as good as the originals, then Paul was full of baloney. Isaiah, how about Jesus, was quoting garbage if he didn't have a preserved word. If this is not as good as the originals, then you and me are in trouble. Now that's not, I don't believe in re-inspiration. Absolutely not. They'll say, well, you're a bibliolatry, that my Bible is my idol. You can say, call me whatever you want to call me. I trust my Bible, and I'll take that over a man's opinion any day. There is no re-inspired Word of God in the King James. And we'll talk about that as we go through that purified seven times. They'll say, well, you guys believe in re-inspiration. The King James guys re-inspired. I don't believe in re-inspiration. I believe the Word of God was inspired as it was written down, and God, by His hand, preserved it for this generation forever. And that's what the Bible says. So that settles it. God kept it pure in translation. This is a man's doing, one of many. This is God doing it. Praise the Lord. This part here. Yeah, I like that part. Amen. Let me tell you, I'll give you a few examples. I'm going to close. The King James Bible says, all scripture is, and every word is important, is given by the word of God. By the inspiration of God. Perfect, present tense perfection. That the word, all scripture is present tense. The Living Bible says, the whole Bible was given to us from God. I'm glad it wasn't just given to us back then. A couple of different words. NIV says, and the very words that we, the very scripture that we're reading. O Lord, you shall keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. Wait a minute. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. How do you get, thou shalt, oh wait, it says, thou shalt keep them. What? The words he just got done talking about. It's simple English. Follow the word verse before it. Thou shalt preserve them. What? The words. But the NIV says, oh Lord, you'll keep us safe and protect us. There's no textual reference for that. There is no manuscript evidence for that change. And as I read to you out of the Strong's Concordance, the words cannot replace, say us. There's no way. The New American Standard Bible says, thou shalt preserve him from this generation. That doesn't even make sense. If you say words in one verse and them or him or us in the next verse, this doesn't even make sense. Folks, listen, we don't believe just because somebody's got a paper on the wall that they know what they're talking about. Go to the Word of God. Trust the Word of God. If you don't trust the Word of God, you're in trouble. Those words, those verses I just read from other versions, they remove the word pure words, and they remove the doctrine of preservation so that they can write a Bible and make money off of it. And that's the plain fact of it. They can get a copyright and make millions, as opposed to, this is good enough. I don't need another one. That's simple, isn't it? Let's stop there. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings you've given us. God, I thank you for a word of God that we can trust. Every jot and tittle, my very salvation depends on this book being without error. The judgment someday is going to be based on this book forever, whether for a lost person at the great white throne or a saved person at the judgment seat of Christ, the same word of God is going to be used to judge them or condemn them. Lord, I thank you for a book that we can trust, that we can grow, we can learn. Lord, I pray that folks, maybe not all on board with the King James Bible, that they just be patient. That we see some things. Lord, I pray you give me wisdom as we study through the Word of God and see the differences, and that you might give us clarity of thought on this issue, because a growth as a Christian can go nowhere if we don't believe we have a preserved Word of God. Thank you for preserving it and not depending on sinful men to correct it and preserve it. Thank you for doing it, Lord. And only you could have done it. Thank you for that. I pray that you'd be with the rest of the day, Lord. In Christ's name I pray, amen.